25. We're taking the main portion of our
of the message this morning from verses 19 to 25. Genesis chapter 26, verses 17 to 25. Hear ye the word of the Lord. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." And he built an altar there, and he called upon the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Thus is the reading of the word of the Lord. This past Thursday, had a day of fasting and a day of prayer and a service, a holy assembly unto the Lord. And we considered the first three verses of this scripture, verses 17, verses 18, and verse 19. We considered Isaac, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the old covenant administration. We saw how, although Isaac was a singular person, yet he also represents how God deals with the church as well as the individual within the church. We saw how Isaac was in the valley of Gerar, and that was the state of the church even today. And it's the state of the church in many of the days. A dry place. A place which is lacking in life. Lacking in that life-giving water. We saw that in verse 18, that the proper strategy for the church is the same strategy which was for Isaac. It is to dig again the wells of your father Abraham. Return to that which your fathers, where they found life-giving water. We ought to return to the promises, and not only to the promises, but to the same doctrines, gospel truths, which the Spirit of God has poured out upon prior generations. And therefore, church history is a commendable study, commendable according to the Word of God. And then we saw, as we look in verse 19, that when you do this, and there is an outpouring of the Spirit, you see, whether it be the church and that great day of outpouring, or you see in the individual, and that day of outpouring, that regeneration in the individual, you see new life in Jesus Christ. And you find, as Isaac's servants did, in the valley, a well of living water, a well of springing water. But now we come to verse 19. In verse 19, and in verse 20, and in verse 21. We see this great resistance during revival. There is three things I would like to point out to you. This is the main theme of this sermon. Satan will strive with you. He will fight you. He's going to fight you. Each and every one of you. When you find those life-giving waters, Satan will strive. We're going to first see resistance in verses 20 and 21. And then we're going to see that there's room during revival in verse 22. And then we're going to find that there is reassurance during revival, verses 23 to 25. And so let us first take the resistance and see it in the Word of God. These herdmen of Gerar. Won't you notice a couple things about these herdmen? First, they are part of the Philistines. They're those which are especially grievous Philistines. They're those which are out on the outskirts as shepherds, wandering here and there from one water hole to the next water hole, claiming it all for themselves. I want you to notice that these herdmen, they are living in this valley along with Isaac. You see, this is a resistance during revival, which is from the enemies of God. And these enemies of God are ones which are not always easily discernible. They are living among us. There's wheat and there's tares. This resistance during revival is shown here in the text by the naming of the wells. You'll notice that Abraham named the wells according to the blessings which he received at them. And Isaac will do the same. But there's also a naming of these wells in verse 20 and 21 according to the resistance which the devil gives to the church during times of revival and during times of individual renewal. What's the first well's name? We see it in verse 20. It's Esek. In the original, it means contention. Contention. In every age of revival, in every age of reformation, there is an absolute contention which occurs. There is fighting which occurs. I want you to think with me through church history. I want you to start in your Bibles where there was the great reformation of the church because of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Covenant era, where was the contention? It was between the Judaizers and the Paul followers. It was between Paul and Peter. Paul had to be contentious to his faith. It was between Paul and Barnabas. They couldn't agree on Mark. But it doesn't stop there. Think about the reign of Antichrist, those dark ages. Think about the Reformation. What happened at the Reformation? Do you remember that contention? Oh, how I wept when I read D'Aubigné's History of the Reformation and I saw Luther in his stubbornness saying, Jesus said, this is my flesh. You must eat my flesh. And you have Zwingli on the other side saying he also said that he's the door. Luther, are you going to go chew on your door as well? And there was contention. The Reformed churches were not able to unite. Now there was Lutherans. And there was the Reformed Calvinists, the Swiss Reformation. Oh, the contention. And in every age of revival, this continues. Think about the Great Awakening. The contention between Wesley and Whitfield. And I went to some reading during the Calvinistic Methodists and their revival. And there was Daniel Rowland and Hal Harris. I haven't been able to get to the bottom of their contention. But it was so great that the Spirit of God, which was being poured out during that time, was quenched during their contention. And it was only after there was reconciliation that the Spirit of God went to be poured out once again. And we can look at the Lutherans and see how they have just gone off the deep end. They've returned almost to Rome. The Spirit of God has been quenched in these contentions. I want to speak about contention to you, beloved. There is a certain type of contention which I would like the Spirit of God to speak to you guys on. And I believe This is how it's spoken of. Those who are at ease in Zion. There's a smug contentment. There's contention in the church of Jesus Christ, and it comes in this form. You get so comfortable in it, and you get to start loving the Word of God so much that you almost have as the foundation of your relationships this inward fighting. If there's persecution, you don't see this. But in this times of a smug contentment, i.e. American Christianity, which is why I'm bringing it before you today, there is this spirit of contention, and it quenches the Spirit of God. I would describe it in this way. People start to love apologetics more than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apologetics, it's their main interest. It's a new office in the church. There's this smug contentment that we are the Reformed. We know it all. And therefore, the Spirit of God is quenched. He's not going to pour out upon such smug contentment and inward contention. Thus is the contention which Isaac saw from the herdmen of Gerar. But notice, it's not only contention which is this resistance to revival, but it's also sitna. Do you see that in verse 21? There's two ways to deal with resistance. You can do like the father Abraham did. You can go and directly, face to face, contend. This is what Paul did with Peter. This is what Abraham did with Ahimelech. He said, "Your herdmen, they're saying this well that I did is theirs. Get them under control." And they were. You faced it face to face. But it's also appropriate at times to be like an Isaac and to withdraw. You withdraw, you go to another place, and you see if the contention can be resolved. This is what happened with Paul and Barnabas. This is what happened with Wesley and Whitfield. And they later in their ministry saw this lack of contention and this union once again. Although their doctrines weren't totally in line, there was this outpouring once again on both of their ministries. But this sitna is that the result of withdrawing Isaac from this resistance of contention. And this sitna in the original means hatred. I want you to remember, this hatred is not coming from an overt enemy. It's coming from an enemy which is among the people of God. It's coming from an enemy that follows you from here to there, wherever you go. This hatred is from within. And so I want you to think upon and examine yourself upon this. What is the hatred which is a resistance to revival? What is that hatred which is a resistance to the outpouring of the Spirit? What quenches the Spirit? We can look out in church history. We can see it. We can look out into the historical books. We can see it. We can look out into our own hearts this morning, and we can see it. It's the hatred of being convicted. Christians do not want to be disturbed. They want to come to their services on Sunday mornings, and they want to hear something upbeat. They want to be encouraged for the week. It's the first day of the week, and I have a hard week ahead. I want to be encouraged. Don't discourage me, preacher. I want to hear soothing things from your lips. Don't make me feel bad. Don't make me think about my sin. I have a hatred of that. Don't make me look personally inside. I don't have the time for it. I'm busy. I'm here in the morning, and tomorrow I have things to do. Actually, no, this afternoon I have things to do. Examine yourself, congregation. Do you have a hatred of feeling your own sin when pointed out? What would you do if someone comes up to you and they say, you know, your life, I don't see the consistency between your living and what the Bible's saying? Is the first thing you want to do is put up the barriers and say, who are you to be looking into my life? Or is there a tenderness? Is there not a hatred, but is there a love which you feel for that person? Do you have a love for preaching that moves you? Or do you sleep instead? What kind of preaching do you love? What type of preaching do you desire? You see, there's this hatred of being convicted, but there's also this hatred of zeal. There's this hatred of enthusiasm, which quenches the spirit as well. Often, it's this difficulty which we read about in 1 Peter 5. You have the younger, which are to be meek towards the older Christians. But then you have the older Christians, and some of them, they're starting to hate what they see in the younger Christians. They see this zeal. When you go out into the world and people are changing, they're becoming Christians, you see this zeal. You see something which may be called a cage stage, and you have a hatred for it, a disdain for it. I'm a mature Christian. I am in the sage stage. I think that the Word of God requires a balance. And that balance which is required makes me hate you, younger zealot. Be careful. Be careful. Older Christian, take time. Take time to be holy. I had a pastor, which was a pastor for only over 40 years. He discipled many men. And he told me this. He was one of my mentors at Presbytery. He said, Chris, the life of an older Christian does not get easier. But it doesn't necessarily have to get harder either. Sometimes it's harder. When my wife was dying, it got harder for me for a time. But let me tell you this. It just gets different. He said that when you get to be an older Christian, you're just going from conquering one sin to a new sin, which comes into your life because you're older. And so therefore, it provides new opportunities for conquering new sins, which you didn't meet at 40 or 50, but you now meet it at 60. You now got to learn how to deal with parents living with you. I didn't have to deal with that at 40, but now at 60, I have to, and I got to take care of them, and it's hard. And there's sin that wells up in my heart because I don't feel like I should have to be doing this. Older Christian, take time to be holy, because once you think you've conquered some sins, there's more to be conquered. There's new sin in your life to be conquered. Make sure that when you are conquering these sins, that you are doing this. It's so important that you're not just taking old sins out and leaving a void. Because then Satan will make sure his demons come in with 10 times the ones that were there before. And the condition which you are now standing as an older Christian is worse than when you were the younger. If you struggled with addictions, you must not only conquer that sin, but you must make Jesus your high. His person, his love. Is that your life, Christian? Beware. Beware of the pendulum swing. There is a balance. This is true. But beware that you don't swing so far that now you start hating the zealot when there's no zeal in your own soul. This is how Satan has resistance to revival. He produces hatred in Christians. And he produces hatred towards Christians who are striving after Jesus Christ. I want you to see now this third well. And it is our second point, children. There is resistance during revival. Satan makes sure of it. But notice in verse 22. Oh, how I love verse 22. Do you see what happens? The striving ends. And what is the name of this well? Rehoboth. It means room or large area and space in the original. Let me unpack this for just a moment for you. Children especially, you will be singing this in the Word of God. I would like to point it out to you. In Psalm 4, oh, we love so many of you. We had a psalm sing recently. We do every fifth Lord's Day. And a lot of you children say, I love Psalm 4b, right? Give me 4b. And this is why you love it. And you sing about this Rehoboth here in Psalm 4. Look at 4:1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me. Thou hast given me room. Thou hast set me in a large space. Let me go to Psalm 31. You sing about this when you sing Psalm 31 in verse 8. It says this, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Psalm 18, 19. You sing about it in Psalm 18. Verse 19 says, he brought me forth also into a large place, into a room. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Oh, the Lord Jesus delights in you, Christian. I want to show you what this means from Job. Christians, you want to know what a word means? You look everywhere that the Holy Spirit has used it, and it will become plain to you. It will be perspicacious, as we learned in the Sabbath school this morning. Job 36, verse 16 says this, even so would he have removed thee out of the strait. That's the narrowness. That's the restricted place into a broad place, into a large room where there is no straightness, where there is no narrowness, where there is no restriction. And that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness. It should be full of blessing. He will delight in me. Oh, congregation, listen to me this morning. This is the meaning of this text. Listen to verse 22 again. As he explains, Isaac does, the church explains why the well is named Rehoboth. For now Jehovah hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. The condition of the church is that she's so often constrained. She's so often restricted. She's restricted by Satan. She's restricted by her sin. She's restricted by her lack of love for Jesus Christ. Oh, how Jesus joys over us, but we don't often joy over him. And I want to bring this to you individually. I want to bring it to you, tares, as well. This is not only for you who are calling yourselves Christians. It's for you also, individual, who knows not whether Christ is his this morning. Because you are constrained by your sin. This is the state of man from birth. Children, you are constrained from birth. You are a sinner from birth. Here's the great problem of humanity today. You have no room. You're constrained in this straitjacket where you cannot save yourself. You're condemned. The Lord Jesus Christ says, you will all likewise perish because of your sin. Because God is holy. He's so holy, he's just, he's righteous, and he says the payment for sins is death. Have you lied this morning? Death for you. Oh, have you ever stolen anything this morning? This word says death for you. You're constrained. You can't get out of it. You cannot become free. There's no freedom for you. But notice what is the message of the church. It's the message of Isaac. He said, now the Lord, Jehovah, the covenant God of my father Abraham, the covenant God of my father Isaac, the covenant God of my father Jacob, the covenant God of my father, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made room for us. He so loved us. He had a joy deep within himself for sinners, for constrained, miserable sinners. And he so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son, that these bands which keep us tied up may be loose and we may be free by the power of the dying God-man, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, where our sins were placed upon Calvary's tree. If you believe this morning, if you do not believe in this person, this God-man, as the only way to be free, I want you to think about the contention. I want you to think about the constriction, which is in each and every one of us. It's plain in nature. I want you all to think and go forward right now. Go in your mind's eye and think about your death day. You can think about your birthday. Mom, dad tells you about it. You blow out candles and you sing once a year and say, thank you, God, for another year. But now I want you to go to your death day. I want you to imagine if you had that virus, if your organs started to shut down, I want you to imagine the laborious breathing as you can't get enough oxygen. You're constrained. You can't help it. There's just not enough oxygen. I want you to think about lying upon that bed. It may be this year. I don't know. It may be weeks from now. It may be a year from now. It may not be long at all. You'll be laying there. Think about it. You'll be laying there. They call it the death rattle. I know some of you have heard this before. It's when you're about to die and there's secretions of fluid and you just don't have the strength any longer. There's a natural constraint in your human body. You can't even swallow. And there's these fluids in your throat. And you can only, as you take your breath, there's a rattle. You're going to die. You're going to take your last breath. And you can't help it. You can do nothing about it. You can't add another second beyond that death day written down. Today is the day of salvation. There's room made for you. The Lord Jehovah has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, so that today you can believe. Today you can be lifted out of the resistance in your own soul. You can be lifted out and made free. Amen. Once you're free, life is new for you. There's this error today. There's this error today that says, I believe in Jesus. I'm good. I submit to you, if you're calling yourself a Christian today and you're still living constrained, you're still living in a life of contention with your own sin, it's overpowering you. You look just like the world. And I know this may make some of you angry, okay? But hear me out for a second. There's such a stark contrast between the world and the Bible Christianity. Such a stark contrast. But so many of us in the church, so many of us here in this room, so many of us in the churches that are meeting and those who are not on their Zoom calls, they look just like the world. They're dressing just like the world. They're listening to the same things as the world. They are living in such a way that you're not sure what the difference is. They're still constrained. The world has them tied up. They're dressing like the world. They're showing their nakedness. And there's a proper way to dress, right? It's where we give glory to Christ. There's another way that glorifies us, glorifies our body. But this is an outward thing. And it's only important because of the inward thing behind it. The fact that there's not any difference inside of us from the world. But yet we call ourselves Christians. But we're constrained. We're restricted. But what is the Christian message? The Christian message is the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, but he rose again the third day to set us free for our justification, to make room for us. In my Father's house are many mansions. There's many rooms. And you will look different. You will not be like the world. You won't be on your phone during the time of the public worship of God distracted. That's the world's way. You instead will be set free. New desires. A new life. You want to do what God has commanded. You look and you say, how do you say to worship? I will worship as you tell me, O God. How do you tell me to live? How do you tell me to dress? How do you tell me to live my life in faith? A child is known by his doings. Whether his works be according to the word of God or not. If it's not, are you a Christian? Ask yourself that question. Have you been made room? Have you been made in the open space? Have you been set by the hand of Almighty God in the large area of freedom? There's room during revival in the soul and in the church. Notice in verses 23 to 25, there's a reassurance that comes. I hope some of you are looking inside and saying, am I a Christian? Look at your life. Is my life any different than the world's? But then, when you look inside, Christian, and you're a true Christian, there's reassurance during revival. Verse 24, the Lord appeared unto Isaac. He appeared. Has the Lord appeared unto you? This is the teaching of Christianity, that when a minister preaches, the man means nothing. It's only that he is faithfully saying what the word of God says. I submit unto you that this word, when it's preached, is the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit. He's appearing unto you today, even as he did unto Isaac. And he's saying this, believe on me. I am the God of Abraham, thy father. You have no more to fear. Because that perishing, that hell for the wicked, that is taken away in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you believe, I am with thee, I am yours, and you are mine. When you believe in Jesus, and what is the response of every true Christian to that message? You want to pitch your tent there. You want to live there. You want God. You want Jesus as the only way to God. You pitch your tent. You dig a well. You're not going anywhere else except to be in the house of the Lord better than 1,000 elsewhere. Well, you wouldn't know it today, would you? Our churches are closing their doors. They're saying, let's do it via Zoom. I have news for you. I have news for you. The sweetness is right here in the Word of God gathered, where I can look into your eyes. And you know that it's not just a man anymore, but it's the Word of God looking into your eyes and saying, come unto me. Come unto me. I love you. I joy in you. I am delighting in you right now. I love you. Come unto me that you may be saved, that you may have a new life. Reassurance to seek the promises. Reassurance to seek to know God in his house. Dig a well. Rediscover those life-giving waters. The Spirit of God will be poured out. I don't believe to be a prophet, but I would like to submit to you that I think that we are a generation on the brink of a great outpouring of the Spirit. We're the preparatory generation. We must bring about this godly seed that they may be so in love with the Word of God and in love with Jesus Christ that these resistances of contention, these resistances of hatred are gone. And the Spirit of God is once again able to be poured out in the fervor and the zeal of our forefathers. Let us return to the wells of our father Abraham, that we may seek to know God and be in his house and to love him. Children, if I'm not the preparatory generation, then you are. And your children will see this great outpouring. It's a coming. It's a coming. I can't wait. It can come right now in your soul. There's individual revival where you are made new. Come to Jesus this morning. Don't go another day without him. There's new life with him. There's life-giving water with him. Let us pray and ask for God to bless the preaching of the word as we go throughout our Lord's day. Father in heaven, you've promised to make room for us, to loose us from our bindings of sin, Satan and his resistance to our spiritual life, to the life of the church. We pray that you will do this by the power of your Holy Spirit. If there's one here today who does not know Christ, bring them by the power of your Spirit and for the sake of his glory to a saving knowledge of this truth that Jesus, he is Savior. He has died for our sinners. He's risen again for their declaration of righteousness, for justification, for new life, for sanctification, for the conquering of sin, for new life, in honor to all that he is for us. Lord, work this into our hearts this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. Let your word not leave us, but let whatever was pleasing unto you be the meditation of your people. The conversion of the unbelieving. And have that which is from the frailty of your servant be quick to leave the mind, that they may only be left with the Spirit's power and truth. Do this for the sake of your people. Feed your lambs, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. All God's people said. Amen. I invite you to open up the copy of your Psalter or Psalm 11. We'll be singing Psalm 11 this